Well, we're continuing with our message series, Some Assembly Required, from the book of James, and gaining wisdom and gaining knowledge. And James is very clear about how these things happen, how we gain these kinds of things in life. And the text today, is just a wonderful text. So I'm going to read it for you. We're just going to jump right out of the gate and get into it today. So let's pull it up here, and I'll read. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Just hang on to that verse there for a minute. The meekness of wisdom, because we'll get into that. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We have two different lists there that are very, very different. The first one kind of ends and is culminated in every vile practice. That's a great word. Vile, disgusting, nasty. Every vile practice. And then the other one is a harvest of righteousness. I don't know about you guys. I know which one I want. Unfortunately, we have conflicting ideas about how we get to each one of those. And sometimes the path that we think is going to get us to the harvest of righteousness is the one that ends in every vile practice. And I think that one of the most striking aspects of this section of Scripture is how James ties wisdom to action. That's a theme through this entire book. If whoever says he's wise, show me by the wise life that you're living. Show me by your good conduct that you're wise. Don't just say it. Anybody can say anything. I think James is the first person that probably said talk is cheap. Show me what's going on. Show me that you're wise. If you're wise, it should be obvious in the way that you live. I think in each of our lives, we've seen some of the smartest people that we know make some of the most ridiculously foolish decisions. Has anybody seen somebody really smart do dumb things? I have. I like to think I'm fairly intelligent, and I do dumb things all the time. Because smart people make mistakes. Because information is not wisdom. We live in a time where we have access to more information than even 20 years ago. Scholars, only the most intelligent scholars in the world would have a small piece of the wisdom that every single one of us at any moment contains right here. We can find out information all the time. Let's find out. Do you know where you're from? What city? What is the temperature in Seoul, South Korea? It's 45 degrees in Seoul right now.
45 degrees Fahrenheit in Seoul, South Korea.
There we go. What is the square root of 695?
Let me check that. It looks like the answer is approximately 26.3629.
Who needs math class? I mean, seriously. When I was telling my teachers exactly that I'm never going to use this, I was right. So, how in the world did Michigan pull off a win last night? No, I'm just kidding. I actually have to make sure this is on vibrate now because I know I have several friends out here that will try to text me the rest of the thing just to annoy me. So I'm going to put this back here so it won't even vibrate in my pocket because I know you guys. So access to information is not wisdom, is it? It's just information. Because if it were, then these incredibly smart people that we know, we wouldn't watch them through foolish, I almost said stupid, that was a bad word in my house, the one that I live in with Molly and my two daughters, we're not allowed to say stupid. So that's a bad word, but we see smart people do stupid things all the time. And so it can't be information. It has to be wisdom in different ways. And people think that they know the best way for them to be happy. And so they seek out what they think is the most important thing to be happy. They'll grasp whatever in the moment is going to make them happy. And unfortunately, we are incredibly fickle. What will make us happy in this moment will not make us happy 2 or 3 days from now. I'm not letting anything out there. I'm a shoe freak. I love shoes. I mean, I would spend my whole paycheck on shoes. I don't know why. I mean, maybe I've got issues because we grew up and my mom and dad gave me like one pair of shoes per decade. And I had to, you know, my feet were crawling out of them by the time we got a new one. And I don't know, maybe that's it. And so that I'm like, shoes will make me what I want to be. And so I think they're going to be happy. And I get those shoes and they're awesome. And then they're dirty. And then I need another pair of shoes. And whatever it is for you, I think you know that it lasts for a very short time. And that's the way of the world, is to find what's going to make me happy in this very moment. And I look at this section of Scripture, and I love it because what it does is, in the first section of Scripture, it shows me that there's the destination, the every vile practice, and that's or happiness. We think that we're headed there. And in the second section, it shows us a kind of how we're going to get there. And what's clear to me in Scripture, in this Scripture, is that the destination that you end up in will be determined by where exactly you choose to gain your wisdom. Because it says there is a wisdom that comes from God and there is a wisdom that comes from man or earthly wisdom. And one of the scariest parts about earthly wisdom, besides the fact that James calls it demonic, is that we don't often even know that we're following earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom until it's too late. Because the Proverbs tell us two different times in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So here we are in life, most of us, going along feeling like everything is all right. Cruise control is set on contentment, and before I can slam on the brakes, I go careening off the cliff because I thought that I was going the right way. The thing that most people who are lost have in common is that they're the only one who doesn't know that they're lost. On maybe two occasions in my life, while driving in the car with my family, I have not known where I was going. And Molly actually did know where she was going. And I'm not saying that I've not been lost before. I'm just saying that typically Molly is just as lost as I am. But on those two, maybe three occasions when I was lost and she was not, I would not admit it. I was so sure. She's thinking of the exact moments right now. I guarantee it. I was so sure, and one of them is over 20 years old. And it was just, I think it was a moment of joy for her when we walked around the corner and I was completely wrong because the big sign of the store that I was sure we were heading in the opposite direction of was right there. And she women don't forget, period. So let's just put that out there. So on maybe these two or three occasions when I was so sure, I would not listen to the fact because either A, I could not fathom that I was wrong, and B, I would not admit that Molly was right. So on all four occasions, as I was going along, I would even boast of, I'm like Magellan. My sense of direction is so good, I could tell you north, south, east, and west at any moment. And some of you are out there going, I need to Siri Magellan. He's a guy that found his way around the globe when we didn't have GPS. So all five times this happened in my life, I have refused to admit that Molly might be correct. And I kept going in the wrong direction because I lacked the humility to admit that I was wrong. Because after all, it seemed right to me. And when we follow the way of the world, it seems right. After all, the majority of the people around us are headed in the exact same direction. And this many people can't be wrong. We must all be doing something right. So we all keep ignorantly and blissfully head together toward the cliff. And we're all happy because, you know what? It feels good. I love how Dallas Willard puts it in his book, The Renovation of the Heart, because he's basically saying that unless we are anchored to something, you know, solid for our answers, we're just gonna get bounced around. And he says it so wonderfully. Because we're all looking for answers in this life. None of us is going through thinking that that we're not looking for answers. Some of us think we have them all. But the reality is that we want questions answered like, why am I here? What should I be doing? What's the best for my life? And when we don't find these answers, we struggle. And he says an inability to find adequate answers. And this is just, I just love the imagery. That's mainly why I'm sharing this section of his book. Inability to find adequate answers leaves us rudderless in the flood of events around us at the mercy of whatever ideas and forces come to bear upon us. Boat without an anchor, a boat without a rudder. That's what so many people in this world are, just getting banged by the wind and pushed by the waves and just knocked all over the place because we just don't know. We just don't know where to find our answers. And we look to the world around us, and the world around us continually lets us down because the world around us is continually changing its opinion about what is. Morality used to be something that was essentially set in stone and put on courthouse lawns. We knew what was right, and we knew what was wrong, and nobody really argued what morality was. But along the way, truth became subjective to each person's individual situation, and the individual became the center for all that is true. So now truth is not based on what is right. Truth is now based on whatever you want truth to be. Whatever my experience are, whatever my perceived reality is, whatever I desire to be true is now my standard for morality. We live in a world where each person is free to choose his or her own morality. And I believe and behave this way because it feels good, right? That's why people believe what they believe, because it feels good. It seems right. But there is a way, remember, that seems right, but in the end leads to death. And I hear people all the time arguing against biblical truths, and their position is basically based on how they feel about a particular situation, not on what the Bible says. I know what God says about sin is what they say, but my way sure seems a lot more loving. I think that a real solid piece of wisdom that we can take from those Proverbs is that if something feels right, we should probably take a deeper look at it because it could be headed toward death. And most of us, like me when I'm driving in the car, lack the humility it takes to perform the deep self-examination needed to admit that we just might be wrong. This is a great Christian life skill that we need to cultivate. One way that James refers to this life skill, this part of our character that we need to develop, is called meekness. And immediately in your minds, I know meekness is not looked upon as a positive thing. Meekness is looked at as kind of quiet and mousy and kind of like secluded and just not willing to speak your mind. And that's not meekness at all. In fact, Jesus elevates meekness as one of the greatest things that we can possess. In fact, he says, blessed are the meek. And because something great comes with meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We think the bold sees the earth. But Jesus says, the meek inherit the earth. And because of our misunderstanding of a godly, biblical meekness, we immediately distance ourselves from it because we think that it's bad. In our culture, it is bad because only the strong survive. The meek are punished for their weakness. But the biblical concept of weakness, particularly in the Greco-Roman world to which James was writing and Jesus was teaching to, tells us that the meekness that both Jesus and James was referring to is strength under control. And the concept used is a horse that has been broken so that its power can be under control. And it's not surprising that this comes so closely after James's illustration of how we put bits in the mouths of horses so that we can keep them under control. And as I said last week, a person whose words are kept under control by God can be incredibly life-giving to other people. A person whose life is completely submitted to God is a person of infinite power, potential, and grace. Not something to be pitied, but something to be aspired to. And I was kind of thinking, what's the best way for me to think of just like true meekness? And I'm not a big superhero guy. I'm not like into the Marvel movies. I appreciate some of them. But I would say that we really only need one superhero. We don't need the vastness that are all there. Well, what are your opinions? Which superhero? If we had to pick one, which would he be? Who's that? God? Yeah, but that's a great answer. What do we say here? Who's our favorite superhero? Superman. Who do we need besides Superman? I mean, Batman has like an app for everything. You know, he doesn't have like the superpowers. You know, Spider-Man is pretty limited. I'm not saying we shouldn't keep one of them on the bench in case someone has kryptonite. But the reality is that that we really do only need one. And so my question is about this. Is like, when Clark Kent is wearing a goofy suit, his hair is messed up, and he's got the nerdy glasses on, is he not Superman? Yeah, he's still Superman. Because he's wearing a suit and glasses, does that mean that he's not capable of doing the very things that Superman does? No, he can still be Superman. He doesn't have to, the suit doesn't matter. The suit doesn't make the man, right? The power makes the man. And so Superman in our culture, in our context, and we're thinking about superheroes, he was meek because he could have used his power at any given moment. He didn't have to do good. Or he doesn't have to do good. He could rob banks and nobody could stop him. Well, I mean, what are you going to do to Superman? He can do anything. So he is power under control. And so even Superman in his superness, not just Clark Kent, still chooses to rein in all of his powers because all of his powers used are destructive. And I know that's kind of interesting, kind of goofy, but it is the reality. Because it's the reality of Jesus' words about meekness. Superman doesn't just take, he protects, he loves. And Jesus' words about meekness are similar, and I love what he says. The meek will eventually control the earth because they will inherit it. An inheritance is ownership. It's not stealing. It's the legal transfer of title. And in the end, Jesus says, the world will belong through inheritance to those who had the opportunity to seize it but chose to restrain themselves. And this is an important point. The kingdom of God will be given, not taken. As I look around the world, I see people making constant power plays to seize control wherever they can. On a global historical scale, you see it empire after empire, country after country, seeking world domination. They all want to own the world. We see it on smaller scales. Who's the most powerful team? What's the best program? Which kids are the coolest kids? When you have this, when you have that kind of ethic being played out in life, James says that you will have this natural result: anger, jealousy, pettiness, self-ambition. This is very American. But when I choose to live under God's authority and prescription for my life, and I seek wisdom, I'm not giving up power. I'm choosing to be meek. The world in all its wisdom may perceive my meekness as weakness, but I can assure you that it's not. I've never looked at a big, beautiful quarter horse saddled and bridled or a Clydesdale tacked and teamed with a group of others and thought to myself, that's pathetic. I thought to myself, I hope someone knows how to control those things or somebody's going to get hurt. That's raw power ready to be unleashed. The two types of wisdom that James is talking about here could not have been more different and could not have more opposing outcomes. The world says go take whatever you want, have as much fun as you can, and build up enough money and stuff and experiences, and then you will have peace. But the problem is that your peace will be short-lived because there will always be more to get. There will always be someone to compete with. There will always be somebody trying to take your stuff because there are limited resources. And no matter how much wealth there is in the world, it's just being moved around. It goes from this person to this person. Whoever's more in control at this time is the richest person, but they won't remain the richest person. You know, all the richest people that have ever lived, you know what they have in common? Solomon tells us this. They all died, and their wealth went to somebody else. So how dumb is it to seek security in stuff? In the end, the world's wisdom says that you can have the world if you're strong enough to take it. And more than that, you can keep it if you're strong enough to hold it. It's an endless cycle of taking and protecting. And I got to be honest, I've tried it and it's exhausting. The wisdom of the world is that it is all about me, and there are a whole lot of me's out there competing for the top spot. So as James points out, a life lived for me has a lot at stake. And when you have a lot at stake, you will do anything to protect it. You will lie. You will act selfishly. You will exaggerate your own self-worth. And while you may think that life is serving you, you are in a prison and in a jail cell to life, or stuck on some sort of psychotic merry-go-round that never ends. And the more your life is about you, I can tell you this from experience, the more your life is about you, the more miserable you will be and to be around. But there's a way that does not end in death, and it's beautiful. And fortunately, Jesus tells us what that way is. And fortunately, Jesus says, it's me. It's not you, it's me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, if you want life, not death, the world has a way that seems right and ends in death, but I am the way, and I lead to life. So whether people are trying to steal it, earn it, or unlock it, we are all in the same quest. We all want peace and joy in life. And so if you look at your life and you take a healthy, serious self-assessment and you say that my life is filled with chaos and disorder and broken relationships and fractured finances, guess which wisdom you are following. Admit it and turn from it. But with worldly wisdom, the problem is that one of the problems with every vile practice is that denial and pride go with every vile practice. So it's hard to convince ourselves that we're not happy. We'll say, your life is a mess. And you're like, no, it's not. Well, your wife and your kids just left you. No, they didn't. They'll be back. Your dog just peed on your leg. I trained him to do that. Good boy. Good boy. What did you do? I said, see, it's our new trick. That's the kind of lunacy that goes with the ways of the world. When we follow the way of Christ, it is accompanied with purity, peace, gentleness, reason, mercy, good fruits, impartiality, and sincerity. And I wish with all of my heart I had just described my own life. But I still have vain ambitions and selfishness and jealousies and pettiness that I need to confess and repent of and turn from. And as I look at that list that was just given to me, gentleness, reason, mercy, good fruits, impartiality, and sincerity, not a single one of them requires an ounce of cash. Those cannot be bought, and they will not be taken. As I go back to what Jesus says about how we receive the earth, how we receive the good things that God has for us here, and I remember that it's through an inheritance. A fundamental aspect of an inheritance is that it is preceded by a relationship. An inheritance is not taken, it is received. And so the only way that I can inherit the earth, the only way that I can receive the good gifts of God is to repent of my sin and to turn to God and be received as his child. Because I'm not going to have much to give when I go from this earth, but whatever I have will go to my children, not to you, because they are my children. So if you want to inherit the wonderful things that Jesus has, like maybe not all the wealth and the riches that this life has to offer, but the peace and the security and the gentleness, you're only going to get that through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But then even to bank on those things in this life is foolish, because the true riches that Jesus is talking about are the ones that we will have for eternity. And the problem is that we will forego some of those eternal beautiful things so that we can have these semi-beautiful things here in this world. James is saying, I know that it seems like everyone else is getting what they want, and I know that you're tempted to follow the same pattern, but don't, because Jesus said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And I'm not an investment guy. I'm not a numbers person. But the short answer to Jesus' question is that's a bad investment. I think too many times in our lives, and I got this question asked to me in school all the time, what will you be doing in 10 years? And we ask ourselves those questions. What will your financial situation be when you're 65? What will it be like, you know, in 30 years from now? And our question that we need to be asking is, what is our life, what are we going to be thinking about 30,000 years from now? The song says, when we've been there 10,000 years. So let's be less concerned about what's going to be happening in 10 years and be more concerned with what's going to be happening in 10,000 years. Because that is a far greater gift than anything we can experience on this earth. Jesus says, if you want your treasure on this earth, you can have it. But it's not worth what you're giving up. Be patient and obedient. And don't trade your eternity for some short-term riches that will cost you your soul. And a lot of us are going through difficult times. A lot of us are struggling through life. And I love this verse. It's always been a great one in my life when I'm angry, when I'm frustrated, and because it always centers me back on what I need to be doing. Where do I need to go? And Jesus again says this to us in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He says, come to me. Don't look for it out there in the earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom. Find your peace and your strength in me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. This goes right back to that picture of meekness. That if we will allow ourselves to be brought under the headship, the lordship of Jesus Christ, our lives may not be richer, but they'll be far greater than anything we can ask or imagine. I'm willing to take the risk. I want you to do that too. Find your wisdom in God and reject the wisdom of the world because it will let you down. Wisdom of God is eternal. Wisdom of man dies with man. Let's pray. God, thank you for offering us not just your words, not just your wisdom, but yourself. Lord, when we confess our sin, your scriptures say not only are you faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, you also say, I will come into you. I will come into you, to your person. I will take over your spirit, and I will be a part of you. So thank you, God, that I don't have to walk through this alone. That in my worst moments, you're not just near me, you are inside of me. Unfortunately, in so many occasions, I have learned to tune out your voice that is in my very spirit. Help me and help us as a church be very acutely aware to your voice, speaking to us, calling us to godly wisdom, that we may minimize the mistakes that we chase after when we chase the world. We may maximize our potential to be disciples of Jesus Christ by following the wisdom that is from above, that is beautiful and spiritual. Let us be after you and after you alone. And when these things happen, beautiful things happen in our lives, and you are given the glory above all. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.